In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Today, brothers and sisters, is not only the indiction, that is the first day of the year, because our year starts September 1st, our liturgical year, but also it is the day that is appointed by the Russian Church to speak about the family, marriage and the family, because we commemorate St. Peter and St. Fevronia, great intercessors for those who are married. Their story has a lot of fable in it, things that are obviously not true, but there are things in it that ring very, very true. Particularly their marriage and their love for one another and their almsgiving and their thought for the poor. And that they loved each other so much that they actually desired to be buried in a coffin that only had a partition so that they were basically in the same coffin. Even though they became monastics later in their life, they still had this love for one another that they wanted to be buried together. The thing that rings really true about them in their story, they are real people, but of course there's confabulation about their life, you know, the idea that they killed a demon with a sword and things like that. But what really is true, but the soul feels is true and knows is true, is that they married, and Fevronia was a commoner. And she was, because she was a commoner, she had peasant ways. She didn't act like a highfalutin boyar. She didn't act like a city girl. She acted like she was from the country. And therefore, those that were rich considered her a country bumpkin, didn't like her. Plus, she was very just sweet and good and collected food for the poor. And the boyars didn't like that. So they wanted to get rid of her. So they said, "You got to go. We want you out of here." She said, "That's fine. I will do this as long as you grant me one wish." And they thought, okay, you know, she's a simpleton. What does she want, you know? A little money or something, we'll give it to her. She said, "I will go as long as I can still be with my beloved Peter." So the boyars considered and said, okay. So that meant Peter would have to abdicate and give up his throne. He was a prince, basically, of like a city-state, and would have to leave. It was his choice, but he did it willingly and with joy because he wanted to be with his wife. He gave up all that the world had to offer. Riches, power, fame, adulation of his people because they loved him. He gave it all up because of his wife, because he understood what the Lord said. What God has joined, let no man put asunder. Now later on, the boyars found out that they really couldn't manage their affairs very well, and they begged Peter and Fevronia, of course, because they were a package deal, to come back. And then they lived with peace and prosperity in their small kingdom, and gave alms to the poor, and entertained the poor with meals, and were an example to their people. That part of the story, we're quite certain, is true. And they are therefore an example of marriage. Now, most people that are Orthodox Christians end up getting married. There's really three estates in the world, and only three. Some people will tell you there's two, and they're wrong. There are three. Those people that, you know, understand the gospel know that there are three. One, of course, is to be married, to raise children, to have a marriage bed that is undefiled, to work out your salvation together, man and wife, helping one another, supporting each other, the strengths of one, helping the weaknesses of another to be stronger, and the weaknesses of the other being strengthened by the strength of the other. That's one estate, the state of marriage, which was proclaimed in Genesis very early on, when the Lord said, "And a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." The other estate is the estate of monasticism. For a person, a man or a woman, to be celibate and to dedicate all of their life to God only, not to be living with another person in matrimony. And the other state, which is equally blessed, is to live not married nor a monastic, but with piety, with faith, with celibacy, with purity, and to save our souls. That state, for most people, is too difficult. Only a few are called to that state. Most of us are called to the marital life. And the marital life has the identical purpose as the monastic life, as the identical purpose as the celibate unmarried life. By the way, there is no such thing in Christianity as an uncelibate unmarried life. That's an abomination and a sin. All three of these lives have one purpose, and that is the salvation of the soul. And the salvation of the soul is for us to progressively, by steps, by the grace of God, become holy, so that we can be in the presence of God's holiness and be not ashamed, and to be in union with Him by participation in His energies. It's the purpose of marriage, the monastic life, of any human life, any Christian life. That's the first thing to know about marriage, is its purpose is the salvation of not just your soul, but now the salvation also of your spouse's soul and the children that come of your union. So it's kind of like monasticism, where brothers or sisters are concerned for the salvation of one another. In marriage, the husband and the wife are concerned for the salvation of each other and also of their children. That's the purpose of marriage. It's not because you find someone attractive, fascinating, beautiful, having the same interests as you, educated, pretty, handsome. None of those are reasons for marriage. The reason for marriage is so that you two, in your love for one another, can help each other in the salvation of your souls. Now, in our day, unfortunately, marriage is not understood that way, even by people in the church oftentimes. And sometimes people are married to people that are not Orthodox Christians, or perhaps are not very pious. And once you're married, the apostle says that we should not put asunder our marriages. It was harder, but it's still the purpose of your marriage is the salvation of your soul, the salvation of your spouse's soul, and the salvation of your children. Pure and simple. And Peter and Fevronia are an excellent example that they lived with piety and purity and were loved by their people. And they worked together, each other, for the salvation of their souls and the salvation of their peoples. Now, you should ask yourself a question, not in so many words, but it should be sort of in you, this question. Why did you get married? Maybe you need to ask it directly to yourself. Why did you get married? Perhaps it was for a good reason. Perhaps it was for not such a good reason. But if it wasn't for a good reason, or if you did not understand the true purpose of marriage, then you have to learn to change your life so that you live according to why you should get married, which is for the salvation of your soul and the one you love. And then, of course, those you love who come from out of that union. The scripture tells us the meaning of marriage very early on. In fact, it's described, I think, in the second chapter of Genesis. A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Marriage is described actually before But the incarnation is described in Genesis, because the incarnation is alluded to when they're being cast out of the garden. The God makes this reference that the serpent shall bruise the heel, but you shall crush the head, meaning that from the progeny of Eve would come Christ, who of course would break the bond of sin. Marriage, as far as I can remember, is the first sacrament actually really described in the scriptures. And it's very important then. A man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. St. Paul says this is a great mystery. And what is this mystery? Have you thought about it? Now, in the daily life of marriage, there's lots to do. There's a lot of mundane things, a lot of fun things, a lot of conflict, a lot of cooperation. There's some joy, there's some anger, there's some comfort. Hopefully there's much more joy and comfort than there is anger. But of course, since two human beings are joined together, and human beings are prone to anger and all other kinds of sins, all of those things must be contended with in marriage. What does it mean to be one flesh? And what does it mean that this quotation is given by St. Paul and also by Christ, by the way? So this scripture is quoted at least twice, probably more times if I could think about it, that it is a mystery of Christ and the church. Well, think of who God is. God is three persons that are completely and totally united to one another without any disagreement, without any conflict, with total mutual love. This is who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mutually cooperating with one another, mutually loving one another, neither one putting the other first or second, but they are all equal because God is one and yet three. And the three persons of God are as much God as any of the other. Each person is as much God as the other person. So there's complete unanimity. And the mystery of Christ in the church is that we would become completely one with God, which means we would have complete agreement with Him. We would think as He thinks, feel as He feels. We would have the virtues that He has. Of course, as human beings, we cannot become God. We can approach this ideal. And we can approach it very, very closely. Marriage is a model for us to approach this ideal, to become completely one with one another. Now, we're separate personalities. We have separate things that we like and dislike. One of us might be moody. One of us might be always joyful. One of us might be talkative. Another one might not be, etc., etc. But those are just human traits. The mystery of marriage is for two people to become one in purpose, one in desire, one in love. And that teaches us to become one in purpose and desire and love with God. Of course, it is not the same as being one with God. That is a greater thing. So marriage can be thought of as a type, something that points to a greater thing. Marriage and monasticism, when monasticism is practiced well and marriage is practiced well, are basically identical. They are people of disparate wills and desires and priorities learning to have the same will and the same desire and the same priority. And it's a beautiful thing when it's done well. Now, stupid human tricks get in the way. We all know about those. because our own selfishness causes problems all the time. But if we have the goal to become one with each other, and therefore one with God, God will honor that. God will help us. In our day, we live in a very secular way. Even Orthodox Christians do. They don't pray that much. They don't know the Bible that well. They don't go to church that much. The vast majority. At home, they don't pray that much. I've been in many homes where the square footage of the television sets is probably 100 times more than of the icons. In fact, I've seen huge TV sets and only little tiny icons sometimes. And I've asked if people pray together, and often I hear no. But your purpose as husband and wife and father and mother is to learn to become one with one another so that you can become one with God. It's a hard thing to do. And as I've told you many times before, as a priest, I'm a sinner telling other sinners how not to sin. I make no claims that I understand really anything about the spiritual life. But even so, we are called to unity. Unity with one another brings about unity, teaches us to have unity with God. So that is the theology of marriage. That's basically it. Marriage is for the salvation of the soul, to become one with each other so that you can become one with God. Let's talk about practicality now. Because I try not to just be theological. Because some of you, maybe the theology seems a little bit complicated. Some of you don't, you know the scripture as well as you should. And some of these concepts are a little bit difficult. But if you pray for one another and together, then God will teach you about these concepts. You absolutely should pray for one another. Absolutely. And you know, I don't really think that in our sinful condition, that praying for one another, that enough is when we say, Lord, bless my wife. Maybe as we're finishing our coffee or we're going to work or something like that. I personally don't think that's enough. Now, for a person who's very holy, just five words with understanding would be heard by God, according to St. Paul. But for us, I think we should do something with more time involved. I would advise each one of you, if you're not already doing it, get a chotki, get a prayer rope, and say the Jesus prayer, or a prayer like it, for your spouse, for your wife, for your husband every day. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon my wife, by name, by pet name if you want, by saying my beloved, whatever you want to say, pray 100 times for him or her. That's not easy to do. Every day, day after day, it's not easy to do. But it really trains the soul to have attention and to have love. Now, when you're praying for your spouse, there might be a day that things didn't go so well, that you had an argument, that there's something between you, that you're not happy about something. And the prayer is difficult then. But that's when it's especially important to pray it. You should also do this for your children. I remember a story that was told by Bishop Basil about a priest in the old country. This would be in Syria or Lebanon or somewhere around there. And this priest would pray for his children every night before they went to bed. Or when they went to bed. He would go and actually, I think I'm getting it wrong. The priest was a Greek priest, just in a country church in Greece. Very simple, uneducated, but his children were like angels. So the bishop asked him, "Why are your children so good?" And he says, "Well, Vespita, when my children go to bed, I go by their beds and I get on my knees and I pray for them every night." And I've tried to emulate that. Because of my sins, I haven't done so well at being absolutely consistent. But it is a good thing to do. I recommend it to you. You know, we're concerned about our children. We make sure that they have ballet lessons and that they get piano lessons and that they play baseball or soccer and that they have clothing and the right stuff for school when it's time for school and all kinds of stuff like that. Sometimes we love our children so much that we foolishly put a TV in their room. You should get rid of that right now. But we should care more for their spiritual welfare by praying for them. That would be the best practical advice I can give you. Because if you pray for your children and you pray for your spouse, and you do it regularly, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Number one, it's going to be hard to do it every day consistently. It's going to be really hard. I have a rule that I follow. I make sure that I do it every day. Now, sometimes I kind of fudge it a little because I've fallen asleep and I wake up. God doesn't let me sleep the whole day, the whole night. I wake up at 2:00 in the morning. And I have to say the prayers then because God got me up. I hope that happens to you too. It makes for sometimes a little bit of tiredness during the day, but it is a good way to keep your streak alive of praying for your family. I recommend strongly that you do this. Praying for one another with the Jesus Prayer is the best way, in my opinion, but there are other ways to do it as well. But don't be satisfied with just in your morning prayers or in your evening prayers or maybe as you're tooling down the highway to say, "Oh God, have mercy upon my wife." Do more than that. And do more than that for your children. And then God will teach you through this prayer. It'll become easier. So number one was it's hard. Number two is it becomes easier. And number three, God will teach you and soften your heart and the hearts of your spouse and children. This is the most important practical advice I can give you. You do that. And then we can be like Peter in Fevronia, living in peace, saving our souls, and the souls of those around us. First of all, our children. This is very important. This is a thing that I've learned. I didn't always know it. I wish I did. I wish somebody had told me it. And I wish they had pounded it in my head when I was younger. And I wish they'd asked me, "How are you doing?" And then if I wasn't doing so well, they went and hit me with a baseball bat and said, "Boy, you got to get your act together and start praying more." Not just at church, but especially for your wife and for your children. Very, very important. It's the best advice I can give you. Now, there's a lot of other teaching that we could do about marriage. I even know some of it. There are people who know it better than me, that's for sure. But even if you got the best teacher about marriage, that person would not be as good as the Holy Spirit teaching you when you are praying for your spouse and praying for your children. That's the most critical and the most important thing. So make sure to do that. Make sure to give yourself time to do that. Get up early in the morning. If school days are hectic, then get up earlier. Get out of bed. Don't be so lazy. If you find yourself not really being able to pray at night, then turn the TV off. The best way to turn the TV off is with a brick. That works extremely well and it's permanent. Because don't dissipate yourself at night so that you can't pray. It's important. You dedicate yourself to this. I'm asking you as your pastor. As a married man who gets some things right, a lot of things wrong. As a father, I'm asking you. Pray for your wife, for your husband, and for your children. With the Jesus prayer, 100 times each. Every day. Dedicate yourself to this. And then you'll start to really change. Things will go better. Now, it doesn't matter if your spouse is pious, goes to church, believes in God. You're joined to them now. You have children. You must pray for them. And if you do, then the dissatisfaction that seems to be part of the human condition will start to evaporate. Let's be honest with one another. Probably one of our greatest sins is being dissatisfied, right? With one another, with our situation, with our job, with our car, with our wife, with our children. We're dissatisfied. It's not exactly what we want. We want something better. Well, it's not that you should want something better. You should wish to be better. And if you pray, you'll become better. And everything else will become better too. So may God help us to realize the purpose of marriage. That is, to no longer be two, but one. And in being one, to be united with God. Amen.